So like most Sundays, I got a story for you. I don't know about you guys, but I hate being left out of stuff. I hate feeling like I'm the only person who doesn't get to do something. And when I was a kid, that happened all the time. Because unlike this town, right, if you want to go visit your friend, you just go walk to their house, right? But in Edmonton, I lived literally the farthest corner away of the city from everyone I knew. I lived on the northeast, and everyone else lived on the southwest. So every time I'd go to school after the weekend, I would constantly have friends going, "Hey, did you come? Were you at that party we did last night? That was super awesome." I'm like, "What? What party?" "Oh, that one at so-and-so's house on the south side." "Yeah, I didn't know about that." And it happened over and over and over again. I remember I used to get so frustrated by that. And I know in this town, the kids who get frustrated are the kids who are on the farms, right? Because when you're on the farm, you are stuck there. Unless mom and dad are going to drive you, or you've got some really awesome friends with a vehicle, you are stuck. And I know how many times I've talked to the kids who live on the farm going like, "I really wish I could go to this, but I got to take the bus. I really wish I could go and stay for this thing, but I got to go home." None of us like feeling like we're the only person who doesn't get to have something. We all hate it. In the last few weeks, we've talked about Peter and Paul. And those two guys were super lucky because they had these visions from God that were very clear about what they were supposed to do and what they were supposed to be, right? You know, Paul had that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus where God literally said to him, "Hey, stop what you're doing. This is wrong. Find something else to do." You know, he's struck blind by God. I don't think you can get a clearer instruction that you're on the wrong road. Now, Paul was taught that he had to walk into the dark places and stand firm in his faith. That instead of being scared of this new movement of Jesus, he should see it as an opportunity. And Peter, you know, Peter had his own vision, right? He had that sheep come down with all the creatures and the animals in it, told to eat and kill those things that he thought were so unclean and unworthy. You know, I don't know if you can have a more direct statement from God saying, "This is what you need to do. This is who you need to be." Like, God told him to go over to a Gentile's house right afterwards. He's like, "Okay, these things might be connected." And I think all of us want that from God, right? We would love the clear, straight signposts of this is what you're supposed to do to bring people to Jesus. You know, we would all love the voice from heaven or the flash of thunder that just says, "This is what you're doing. This is how it's going to be." But if we're being honest, if we're being real for a moment, that doesn't always happen, right? More often than not, you go to work, you get home, you deal with yelling kids, you make dinner, you maybe watch an hour of TV, and then you go to bed. Rinse and repeat. Rinse and repeat. Often our lives are the same schedule over and over and over and over again. So what do? How do you reach out to people about Jesus when there are no visions and flashes of thunder? What are we supposed to do in our lives to tell people about God in the day in and the day out over and over again? Today, we're going to talk about someone who probably really wished they had that supernatural guidance. Someone who desperately needed it and didn't get it. I said that we were going to talk about three men who made Jesus known. And that was a little bit of a lie. Because we're going to talk about one lady. We're going to talk about the story of Esther. See, the story is set 100 years after the Babylonian captivity. So there are Jewish people spread all throughout the Middle East, living in other nations. Some of them are living in the town of Susa, the capital city of the oppressive Roman Empire. Well, not Roman, Persian Empire. There are a lot of oppressive empires in the Bible. So Susa, the capital of Persia, Jews living there. And the king is just kind of an idiot. He holds this banquet. For all of his friends and all of his followers. And he gets drunk. And his wife makes some offhanded comment. And the king, being furious, just decides to get rid of his wife. one little comment. That shows you his character, right? He has no patience. Alcohol rules his life. So after the queen makes this comment, the king decides, hey, you know what? I'm gonna get a new wife, because I'm the king and I can do that. So I'm gonna hold a beauty pageant. Any girl who's even remotely attractive is gonna come to the capital, I'm gonna judge them, and I'm gonna pick one to be my new wife. So he drags in all of these women, makes them dress up and do their makeup and whatever, to be his new wife. And in the midst of all these Persian women, there's this one girl named Esther. She's Jewish, which was a big deal. She was a foreigner. She was unwelcome. She was a second-class citizen in the city of Susa. She had to go. She had to be there. But because of her background, she kept it a secret that she was a Jew. Didn't say anything. And she wins the competition. Apparently Esther was really pretty. So she wins, she becomes the new queen, and this becomes her life. She is now the queen of Susa, the queen of the empire of Persia. Can you imagine the tension she must have felt? No one knew she was a Jew. She had to do all the duties that a queen has to do. And it's just day in and day out. Day in and day out. Undercover, uncomfortable, living beside a king who threw out his last wife for one offhanded comment. She has to keep her mouth under guard. She has to keep her appearance a certain way. She just has to live and survive the best she possibly can. I'd have to imagine that Esther was under a lot of stress. I'd have to imagine that Esther wanted to do nothing more but then blend into the background, right? Just be there, don't rock the boat, and nothing will go wrong. And I think sometimes we can be there, right? Somewhere in your life, you've been in a place where you just say, I don't want to rock the boat. I'm just going to be here. I'm going to be quiet about who I am and what I am, and it's safe. And it's comfortable. Unfortunately, God didn't let Esther stay there for very long. We don't know how much time passed, but eventually it gets harder and harder for poor Esther. You know, throughout the story, there's this advisor named Haman. And whenever I think of him, all I have is a picture of Jafar from Aladdin in my head. He just hated the Jews. And it's because of who Haman was. He was an Agagite, which basically was a descendant of Cain, a descendant of all those people who turned their backs on God. And the Canaanites and the Jews just butt heads about everything. They hated each other. So when Haman saw Esther and her uncle Mordecai and realized who they were and what they were, he was out to get them. He wanted them gone. So Haman, seeing all these Jews living in Susa, seeing all of these people who he thinks are worth nothing, gets the king drunk again. This is the second time in the story the king gets drunk, and the second time he makes a dumb decision. Because Haman convinces the king to write a decree to kill all of the Jews. They roll dice to decide the day, and in a few months' time, all of the Jews living in the Empire of Persia will be destroyed. Esther is terrified. She doesn't know what to do. Sure, no one knows that she's a Jew, and she could probably skip by, but she has an uncle, she has family, she has friends in her community. What would you do? Would you stay silent? Would you say something? I don't know what I would do. But in the middle of this, in the middle of wanting to stay undercover and stay hidden, Esther's uncle Mordecai comes to talk to her. And I love what he says. Don't think that you will escape the fate of all the Jews because you are in the king's palace. If you think you can coast through this, guess again. It might look like that on the outside, but it's not going to happen. If you keep silent at this time, liberation and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place. But you and your father's house will be destroyed. Don't you know that God is going to do whatever it takes to save his people? God is going to bring people to him. God is going to get his plan done, with or without us. Mordecai says this. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. In the book of Esther, the name God, any of the names for God, do not show up at all. Not even once. It is the only book in the Bible where there are zero mentions of God. Except for this. God's name isn't used, but Mordecai is trying to say, don't you see that God put you in a place to do something? God put you in a place to say something, to share, to save these people, to bring them into something more than they are. And Esther, probably fearful, probably not wanting to do anything, probably wanting to hide in the background or flee the country, she steps up to the plate. This is what she says. I will go to the king, even if it is against the law. For if I perish, I perish. You know what? If he's going to kill me like the last queen, I die. But I'm going to die doing the right thing. I'm going to put my feet down, and I'm going to try to protect my people. That girl's got some guts that I don't have. We often wait for others, right? We always shift it to somebody else's turn. It's somebody else's responsibility. That is human instinct. But here in Esther, we learn the truth. That God puts us in places to use us. It's not always somebody else. Sometimes you are the only person that God has put in the place to care for others. Sometimes we conceal our faith, we hide it, where we don't need to. So Esther goes to the king. She goes into the darkness. She goes and plants her feet. And I love the meeting, and I wish we had time to unpack it all, but she meets the king where he's at. She meets him in the customs and the culture of the Persian Empire. She does everything she can to explain her case in the right setting. She holds a banquet. She comes as a servant, begging instead of demanding, knowing the king's power and position. And in the midst of this, in the midst of this banquet, in the midst of the fear and the trepidation and the pain, this is what Esther says. If it pleases the king, and I have found approval before him, if the matter seems right to the king and I am pleasing in his sight, let a royal command be written. Let it revoke the documents of the scheming Haman, who wrote to destroy the Jews who are all in all the king's provinces. For how could I bear to see the destruction of my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my relatives, of my family? So, this girl, trying to hide in the background, trying to just live her life, gets up before the one man who can literally just ruin everything she loves, gets on her knees and begs him and says, hey, I'm one of these people. If you love me, love them. If you see something of value in me, see something of value in them. Please don't kill my family. Please don't take it out on them. Please. So here's the key for today. Making Jesus known requires us to share a life that reflects Jesus. Your greatest tool to tell people about God is your testimony. It's what God has done in your life. It's not visions or miracles. It's your story. Because the truth is, if you look at the Bible and just history, we forget miracles really fast, right? When God does something in our lives, very often we forget about it in a couple of weeks or months or years. I'll be honest, I have miracles I remember that happened when I was a teenager, and they feel so fuzzy and so far and so faint that I could barely tell you the story as well. But I can tell you the people. I can tell you about my youth pastor who drove me to youth whenever I didn't have a ride. I can tell you about my best friend who invited me over to dinner at his house and was the one reason I stayed in youth group. I can tell you about every single time I did something stupid at youth, and even though my youth pastor was disappointed in me, he called me the next week and said, "Hey, are you still coming? We want you here." The story you have is the greatest tool you have to tell someone about Jesus. So you guys might remember this object lesson, right? This is all the junk in our lives, right? Addiction to alcohol, lying, cheating, stealing, whatever. All the stuff that isn't Jesus. And the more we get to know him, the more he becomes a part of our life, all of this stuff just gets pushed out, right? It's pushed and pushed by the character of Christ. We talked about this. And maybe you're not fully here. But this happening of Jesus changing you, that is the thing that you need to share with people. You know, I will tell all of the students, you know, Andrew has heard every story of dumb things that I have done when I was a teenager. And my favorite thing, the thing that brings me the most joy at youth, is when they look at me and say, "Pastor Nick, we don't see that in you. We don't see that person." They're like, "Yes, that's the point. That's what you need to see. I am not that person anymore. I am not ruled by anger or fear or pain. I'm at peace, I have joy, and I have hope because of this." Talk about the hard stuff that God has done in your life. I know we don't like to think about it, but people need to hear. You know, I had a meeting with a lot of the older people in the church, and I said something, and I got like an audible gasp from everyone, because I said, "The young people are scared of you." And everyone went, "Why?" Well, the answer is, they don't see the things you've gone through. You know, people who don't know you don't know what you've been through. They don't know what God has carried you out of. And that's the stuff, seeing that God actually changes the hard things, that draws people to Jesus. And parents, parents in the church, you have kids who oftentimes are just this. I've seen this again and again and again, and please listen to me. When kids in the church get to youth, when they get to church and they start hearing all these stories about things that God has done, they get upset that they don't have a story of running away from home or of getting into fights or of whatever. They get really frustrated by that. Please, please, please teach your kids that if God has done this in their life, if this is all they've ever had, that is a story. That is something worth praising Jesus for. That is something worth sharing. If we have kids, you know, who say, you know, I grew up in the church and I haven't had anything bad happen to me in my life, that's great. That testimony matters. You don't need to go through garbage when you have Jesus. So if you have kids who've grown up in the church, teach them that their story is just as important. I remember when I went to youth, the kids who drew me in the most were the ones who just didn't have any problems. You know, they were just nice kids. And sometimes I wanted to punch them in the teeth. I did, because I had all this stuff going on and I was messed up and their lives just seemed good. You know, they made problems, they lied sometimes or got frustrated sometimes, but they were just nice kids and you knew that they were nicer than you. And those kids, that story, just being a good person who follows after Jesus, that is worth so much in a world that is so messed up. So whether you've gone through stuff, or whether you've just always walked with Christ, your story is what you need to share with people. I once was lost, and now I'm found. I once was a disaster, and now I'm with Christ. Or I've always been with Christ because I grew up in this, and I can't imagine life being better anywhere else. Easter is in 2 weeks. And I keep saying invite people, and I know pastors always say invite people, but honestly, guys, I don't care about the numbers. I don't care if we have 100 people in this church or 54. I care that we are inviting people into a relationship with Christ. Not because of the numbers, not because of the money, not because of whatever, I don't care. We need to invite people because it is not somebody else's responsibility. It is mine, it is yours, it is yours, it is yours. And I am telling you, God has put you in a place to share the gospel with somebody who others can't reach. So take time this week. Think about it. Who in your life is even remotely receptive to hearing about God? And invite them. One Sunday. And if there's something you need to help to make that work, let me know, because I will move heaven and earth to get people here. You know, if you need us, them, to all come over to my house for lunch, and we'll have a big old potluck at our, you know, whatever it takes. Let's share with people that God has done something. Because otherwise, I think we're failing. It is not somebody else's burden. It is ours. We are his hands and his feet. And I know he has given us the ability to do great things for him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that people stand up to honor you. I pray that on this church, on this family, you give us a passion to proclaim your name. From every mountaintop, from every street corner, from every house, from every roof, I don't care. Give us a renewed passion to tell people that you change our lives. That you make life so much better. Help us to be yours and yours alone, focused solely on you. And Lord, as we close today, I just take a moment to lift up the town of Humboldt. It's been a year since that awful tragedy, and I can't imagine that they're anywhere close to being healed. Lord, we lift up the families to you. We lift up the pastors in that town to you. The churches in that town, God, help the believers in that town to share your love through their actions, through their mercy, and through their patience. We can't do much, but we can reflect your son's life in everything we say and do. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Have a wonderful day. And if anyone would still like to help with VBS, we can literally always use more people. Have a great day.